Welcome to the South Elkhorn Christian Church Sermon Podcast. We hope you enjoy the weekly messages. For bulletin material, reflection guides, and other resources, visit southelkhorncc.org. Well, I want to add my congratulations to each and every one of the graduates. Congratulations. This church family is so proud of you, proud of the hard work and the endurance and the resilience and the dedication that you have exhibited, whether that was just a few short years of school or many years of school. The disciples of Christ and this church, I'm bold to say, value education. Value the life of the mind, the importance of thinking critically and compassionately and deeply and widely. And so it fills my heart with joy when I see young people who are pursuing the life of the mind in various different ways. And I stand with the rest of this church family to say we are so incredibly proud of you and excited for the contributions you have made and will continue to make to this world that needs love and compassion, big and deep thinkers. We're proud of you. It seems especially apropos then that the question that is on our lips as we close the sermon series that we began midway through Eastertide, I've been meaning to ask, was this question: where do we go from here? That question was posed to everyone as they were on that stage. What's next? What are you up to? Where do we go from here? Where do you go from here? I appreciate this question because it uses this word we. We. And that will be an incredibly important word as we dive into our scripture story this morning. And I want to suggest it's an incredibly important word as we think about what it means to move forward. To move forward after we've experienced tragedy and loss. To move forward as we step into a big adventure. To move forward as we navigate difficult, hard, challenging conversations. This word, we. Where do we go from here? Well, as a church community, where we go from here is from the season of Eastertide into the season of Pentecost next week. So if you aren't already aware, next week we're having a party. We're having a fun, wonderful, creative worship service. This month of May has had a lot of creative worship services. We had Youth Sunday last Sunday, which was amazing and beautiful. I'm still living in the glow of that amazing worship service and the incredible talent and creativity of our youth and our youth leaders and adults. And then this coming Sunday, we're going to have a shortened worship service, a little bit shorter if the preacher, you know, keeps the sermon to a minimum. We're going to do things a little bit differently. We're going to move the children's moment up to the beginning of the service so the children can be dismissed a little bit earlier since the service is going to be a little bit shorter. So that way they still have their full time in worship and wonder. And Ed Spencer, Pastor Holly Fuquay's dad, is going to be with us because following worship, we're going to have a meal together. And Ed Spencer is going to be doing a presentation, one that I hear is filled with jokes and laughter and song and all the things that make us go, oh yeah, you're Holly's dad. You're Holly's dad. I'm looking for Pentecost is the birthday of the church, a way to understand the kind of beginning catalytic moment in the life of the church. And so we celebrate Pentecost, and we're going to make a big deal of it this year. And I look forward to celebrating with you. If you're so inclined and you have one outfit that includes the color red, you're invited. You don't have to, but you're invited to wear it. And it's a lot of fun to dress up and to celebrate the day. And I'm looking forward to doing so in a creative way with you next week. You can read more about that in the bulletin on the church website, and if you're willing to bring a dish and be a part of that potluck celebration, you can read about that and RSVP for that in the bulletin this morning. So where do we go from here? Well, we step from Eastertide into the season of Pentecost. Where do we go from here? We step into a story, a beautiful story that we get to read together, a story that is peculiar and distinctive and unique in many respects, one that I have come to treasure and value, one that I think is especially appropriate on this day as we enter into worship together. So join me, would you, in the book of Ruth. We're going to be reading chapter 1, verses 1 through 22 together. If you're not familiar with the book of Ruth, I want to encourage you, it's only four short chapters, encourage you to read it. Read it with someone you care about, read it with a child, read it with a parent. It is a powerful, powerful story. And I pray some of that filters to the surface as we read and we reflect together. Hear now the story of Ruth in chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab. He and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Tragedy, grief, and importantly, economic insecurity. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. The famine that had driven them to Moab had, it appeared, subsided. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. We'll return to that word, clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her goods. Return after your sister-in-law. Do what Orpah did. Go back, leave." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw this, saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Call me no longer Naomi, but call me Mara," a word that means bitter or bitterness. "For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has dealt harshly with me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned together with Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, who came back with her from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So begins the story of Ruth, the word of God for the people of God. Where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? A word about what you may know and many of you may celebrate, which is that today is a cultural holiday of sorts, a Hallmark holiday of sorts. It is Mother's Day. And for those of you who are filled with joy and are celebrating this day, I want to add my joy to yours and say, Happy Mother's Day. And yet this story reminds us, does it not? Mother's Day is complicated. Mother's Day is hard. I'm trying to imagine what it would be like on a day like today to encounter Naomi, filled with grief and sorrow and deep insecurity about what her future held as she returns to the land that she knows and hopes that there the grain harvest, the way that the famine has subsided, may mean she has some chance at a future. I wonder what it would mean on a day like today to encounter Naomi. Where do we go from here? As a church community, I think it's incredibly powerful that we can hold space for the complexity of people's experiences, that we can rejoice with people in their joy, and that we can lament with people in their lament, that we can honor the complexity of our lives as human beings, as parents, as children, as spouses, as people engaged in the world through our work and study and learning. Where do we go from here? I think the church is called to go with people in the complexity of people's experiences, just as God goes with us to make space for people to be who they are. And so this morning, if Mother's Day is a hard day for you, I want you to know that you are welcome here too. That we rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and we lament with those who are lamenting, who are grieving, for whom Mother's Day brings up and stirs up all kinds of memories. We know that not everyone has a great relationship with their mother. We know that some people have to go through the experience of losing a mother. We know that some people have lost children, that some people long to be mothers, and for one reason or another, reasons often outside their control, cannot or have not yet been. I was reminded of the power of church to make space for the complexity of people's experience, to offer space to be who we are, when a friend was telling a story about how she had returned to church at the prospect of having a child after being away from church for many, many years, like many young adults, had gone to college, had stopped attending church, and then had gotten married and wanted to start a family, and thought, it's time now, I want to get back into church. And so came to church, showed up at church because church was important to her and she wanted it to be important to her future family. Came back to church because she wanted to be a mother, and then got pregnant, and then had a miscarriage. And she vividly remembers showing up on Mother's Day. Grief filled her heart. Not many people knew what she had been through. And she remembered the church community honoring the complexity of Mother's Day and saying, "We celebrate Mother's Day with you who are celebrating, and we grieve with you for whom today is a hard day." And she said, "I showed up to church because I wanted church to be a part of my family and my future, and I stayed at church because church was a place where I could be who I was." Where do we go from here as church? I think we go from a place where we can honor the complex stories of people's lives and the complex stories of Scripture. We go with compassion, making space for people to be who they are, because that is where healing begins. So I want you to know this morning that if today you're rejoicing and you have joy because it's Mother's Day, because you've love being a mother, love your mother, happy Mother's Day. And if today is complicated for you, I see you, and I want you to know that you are loved, and that your experience matters, and that this church community wants to hold space for you to be who you are, trusting that God meets you and meets each of us right where we are. Whatever the future of the church is, where do we go from here? I think it's a future of compassion where we hold space for each of us to be who we are, trusting God to show up and do what only God can do when we hold space for each other. Where do we go from here? We go forward with compassion. Where do we go from here? I think we go forward with the complexity and beauty of Scripture. I don't know how familiar you are with the story of Ruth, how much you listened to the last time I preached on Ruth a few years ago. I did that, remember? No, it's okay. It is a beautiful and unique story, unique for a couple of reasons. One, there are not many books of the Bible where God is not explicitly a character in the story. God is mentioned, the Lord is mentioned in the mouths of Naomi and other characters in the story of Ruth, but the narrator doesn't speak about God doing anything in this story. You kind of have to look for the presence of God, because the presence of God is not explicitly named. I think there's something beautiful about that and what it means for each of us to go about our lives where we have to do the work of looking for and naming the presence of God in our own lives. To read the story of Ruth and to look for God to show up is a way of us practicing what it means to be faithful in our own lives, to trust and look for God to show up in our own lives. The book of Ruth is a challenging book because it asks something from us that's not going to tell us where God is. We have to do the work to show up, to read, to look, to interpret, and to sense God's presence. It's also a unique and I think fascinating and beautiful book because it is perhaps the only book in all of Scripture where women's lives are centered and are the main character. Indeed, there's an exchange at the second part of chapter 1 that we read together, which may be the only place in all of Scripture where women discuss and decide on their own futures. This may be the only book where women's lives are centered and where they decide, in the midst of all the difficult things that they are confronting, what they will do next. And this question, where do we go from here, is especially poignant, especially beautiful, especially challenging. Naomi, in her grief, after leaving her home country to settle in Moab because of famine, then experiences tragedy and loss as her husband dies, her two sons died, and in the culture of that time, that is what economic security was bound up with. And so in her grief and her sadness, she's going to return to the only place she knows and hope beyond hope that the practice of her home country, the practice of the society that she was entering back into would take care of her as a widow, would take care of her in her tragedy and grief. But who knows? Sometimes communities don't always live up to their best ideals. She knew she couldn't offer any kind of security or future for her daughters-in-law, and perhaps they would just be best sticking in their own home country. Where do we go from here? Well, Naomi says, it's best we separate and go our separate ways. Perhaps Naomi also knew that if her daughters-in-law were to come with her, were to return with her to Bethlehem, they may discover the animosity that exists between the Moabites and the Judeans. This wasn't just people from another place. There was active hostility. And in fact, this is, as I understand it, during the time of some reforms by Ezra and Nehemiah that would have looked unkindly on foreigners, foreign women and children, and wanted to expel and expunge them for the purity of the community to be reestablished. And so these dynamics would not have made it easy for someone like Ruth or Orpah to come with Naomi to Bethlehem. And if we're honest, probably would have been a liability to Naomi too. Maybe Naomi says, no, I can't provide for you. And also, if it's already going to be difficult for me, and it's going to be even more difficult with you. Where do we go from here? Let's go our separate ways. Orpah agrees, and Ruth does not. Maybe out of defiance, I married into this family and you're stuck with me whether you like it or not. Maybe out of great love and commitment, a kind of godlike faithfulness to the well-being of another, Ruth says something so beautiful that it is often read at weddings. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And perhaps in that is a kind of trust. A trust in a community that if it's truly grounded in this God will be a community that will take care of Naomi. Of her, the widow, the orphan, the impoverished, the hungry. Where you go, I will go. This deep commitment. Indeed, this word I said we'd come back to, clung. When I think of cling, when I think of someone clinging to someone else, I sometimes think of my 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-olds when I was dropping them off at preschool or kindergarten. That grabbing onto your ankle and not letting you leave as you're like, no, school's great, I promise. Waiting for them to look the other direction as I scamper out. That's what I think of when I think of clung. And perhaps there was some of that, this clinging, physical clinging. But the word actually also connects to Genesis. the two shall become one. It's almost a kind of commitment vow, wedding vow of sorts, to do for Naomi what her husband and her two sons could not do, which is provide and make a way for flourishing and well-being and a future. She says, not just that I will be clinging to you physically, but I will cling to your well-being and your flourishing, and I will be instrumental in what takes shape next. I am committing myself fully and completely to you. It's a story of surprising faithfulness between a daughter-in-law and her mother-in-law, two women who decide for themselves what will happen next, even as there's much that's outside their control, even as the next three chapters would confront them with all kinds of difficult and sad and tragic circumstances, to make tough decisions and trust the kindness of strangers in order to make a life for themselves. Even so, they have decided to return together. Ruth has decided to be a refugee and a widow. And trust that this love and faithfulness will make a way. Where do we go from here? This word, we go from here. We go from here. Whatever we do it together. In a world in which we're profoundly pulled apart in so many different directions, understandably so and frustratingly so, there's something powerful in this question which presumes that we are in the challenge and the next step and the next chapter together. Where do we go from here? My spiritual director once said that when you're navigating conflict, when you're navigating conflict as a pastor, as a leader in an organization, as a partner in life, as a parent, as a child, one of the most powerful questions you can ask is, what are we going to do about it? When conflict often wants to create sides where people are against each other and can't see a common interest, a common goal, this question is so incredibly powerful. What are we going to do about it? Where can we go from here? It presumes and signals that we are in this together. The story of Ruth is so incredibly powerful because it shows that despite great cultural differences, despite great grief that might isolate people, despite perhaps some hesitancy and maybe even some distance from Naomi, that these two women were in it together. We're in it together. If you want to see how this story plays out, I want to encourage you to read it. Ruth is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. The radical faithfulness, the willingness to sacrifice and to connect her well-being to the well-being of others, to trust that God would show up and provide a way, that is in the very genealogy of Jesus. Perhaps in a beautiful mystery of the Spirit, in Jesus' own story that he would then live out in a beautiful way. Faithfully committed to the people of God no matter what. Faithfully committed to the people of God even when brokenness might tear people apart, even when prejudice might tear people apart, even when greed and lust for power would marginalize, oppress, and impoverish people, even when confronted by death upon a cross, a radical willingness to be with and for God's people. And even though he was silent in front of Pilate, he might have said to himself, yeah, but my great, 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 great grandmother Ruth, this is what she would have done too. Where do we go from here? We go with compassion, willing to hold space for the complexity of life. We go with compassion, reading the stories of Scripture as a way to practice our own faith. And we go together, because that is the way of God. That is the way of Jesus. That is the way of Ruth. May it be our way too.
Thanks for listening to the message this week. Visit southelkhorncc.org, where you can download reflection and discussion guides to dig deeper into the weekly scripture and message.